Let us pray. God, it is just a privilege that we can call you our Father in heaven. There was a big gap between deity and humanity, and you filled the gap by sending your Son, Jesus, so that we would know how God is like through Jesus. And not only that, your love was bigger than our sin, that you'd let your Son die for our sin on our behalf, in our place, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're banking on that truth, Lord. Let this worship be based on Christ's work and his word. And we give all honor and glory and majesty to your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have the name that we can hold on to, the name above all names, which is superior to anything that we can think of in this world and hereafter. Thank you for the hope of eternity you have planted in Jesus, through Jesus, in our faith. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we continue from the last week. Jesus had to go to Samaria, and he had a clear intent of this journey. It was basically a mission trip. Today we are going to see the rest of this mission trip. Please turn with me to John 4. We are going to read verses 10 through 30. John chapter 4, verses 10 through 30. Here's the word of God. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who say to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, and you who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle." Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this moment, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, What do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, Come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. This is quite, long text. But I think, this is amazing that this mission trip, the intent of Jesus' mission trip has fulfilled. In verse 10, it's very interesting. Jesus answered, said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who said to you, Give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is talking about water theme. He asked for a drink from the woman because Jesus apparently didn't have water pot or water bucket to draw the water from the well. But now Jesus is talking about living water. And what is living water? Only God can give this water. This is not the same water, physical water that we are familiar with. So Jesus is basically saying that only God can supply this living water, and I am able to give that living water to you. So Jesus is basically declaring he is a deity with verse 10, if you read carefully. And she doesn't understand. Look at verse 11. She said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? She's saying as if like this, you don't even have a bucket to draw water. You know, where do you get the living water from? She apparently did not understand what living water is. So the conversation is now getting deeper and deeper. It was just the water, now talking about living water. Jesus has not explained what living water is yet, but he's going to be. Look at verse 12. This is how the Samaritan woman responded to Jesus. You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well, and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. So she's saying as if like this, Jacob was the pride of us, the Samaritans. You know, he was the legacy figure for us, and the water from Jacob's well has provided life for Jacob, his family, and all his cattle, and all his descendants who live in Samaria. By the way, Samaria's, the kingdom where the Samaria was capital was called Israel, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So they had the pride that they are the descendant of Jacob. And she keeps saying as if like, this water is our lifeline, but you are saying you can offer living water. Who are you? Are you greater than Jacob? So she begins to realize this man is talking about something else, a different dimension. Apparently, she has not yet understood what Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus is talking about the living water that can satisfy our soul and spirit. Living water gives peace and joy of eternal life. Look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, and the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So if I paraphrase what Jesus is saying this, no matter how great the water may be, even the one from the well of Jacob will not quench your real need. But the water I'm offering will give the real satisfaction. A well of water springing up to eternal life is the Holy Spirit indwelling. And living water is the emblem of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is talking about again how we can have this living water. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as he talked about Holy Spirit to Nicodemus, Jesus is now changing the gear to talk about a different radical lifestyle That is based on the work of the Holy Spirit, who can give the living water. And then verse 15, look at verse 15. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." So she's saying basically, "That sounds great. You know, give me the magic water to me." And verse 16, Jesus responds. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." This is all of a sudden Jesus talking about completely different matter, which is very fundamental matter. Jesus is bringing up the issue of sinful life. Unless you deal with your sin, you cannot have this living water. You know, living water is not something that we just get it for free. And verse 17, woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You correctly said, I have no husband." So technically, she does not have husband. She was living with someone else. So "I have no husband" is a correct statement, but this is an attempt to hide her sinful life. This is deceptive statement. It's so true, but she doesn't tell the whole story. She doesn't want to, because that's why she came to draw water at noon, to avoid people's attention. But look at verse 18. "For you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." You know, however painful it may be, Jesus is now revealing her sinful life. He knew her past and the present. This is not to condemn her, but to lead her to repent. You know, without repentance, the living water will not be available, basically. It is not a pleasant task to reveal someone else's sinful life, but it is a necessary step for salvation. You know, when you talk about Jesus, we share our life. We can talk about all other things, but when we don't get into this fundamental issue of the real need that people need to be saved from, which is the issue of sin, salvation will not take place. And look at verse 19, it's interesting. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, she began to realize that she was dealing with not an ordinary guy. You know, Jesus is not just a Jewish man traversing their city asking for water. And she called Jesus now, "Sir," and recognized that Jesus might be a prophet. And, prophet reveals the truth of man's sin, and prophet reveals the truth of God. So she begins to recognize that this man is extraordinary. But look, verse 20 is quite puzzling. Look at verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." It sounds like this is a completely different topic, isn't it? Why she brings up the issue of worship, where to worship? It's apparently a bit puzzling. Why would she talk about worship all of a sudden? You know, worship in Jesus' time was tied with sacrifice, animal sacrifice, as you know. So she might be thinking to give her sin offering at that moment when she realized her sinful life. But she was raising the issue where to go to give her sinful offering. She might be thinking that worship or sacrifice at Samaria would not count. Facing Jesus, a Jewish prophet, she might be thinking that she would have to go to Jerusalem to give her offering. But why she brought up the issue of the place of worship is not entirely clear. She may be really pursuing a right place of worship so that she would be you know, repent, you know, she, you know, her offering would be accepted to God. Or it could be that she tried to find another way to excuse herself, getting off the hook from this conversation. If the latter is true, and she tried to find a way to excuse herself, then she's effectively arguing that it is not possible for her to go to Jerusalem at this moment, perhaps later. You know, I know my sin, as you pointed out, Jesus, but I am not ready to deal with it now. I need to find a place, right place, to offer my sin offering. I think that's what, you know, lying behind the, you know, the you know, psyche. She's talking about, you know, place of worship, you know, in this mountain or Jerusalem. You know, why she's bringing it up, you know, she cannot go now. And there's a cliche, if not now, never. If not now, never. I think, you know, I think Jesus is trying to point out, if it is not now, you'll never be able to get this living water. But look at Jesus' response in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Jesus is saying another controversial yet a profound statement here. He does not think where to worship, where to offer sacrifice would matter. This is rather a shocking word to all the contemporaries of, you know, Jesus. This would upset all religious authority whose power is concentrated at Jerusalem temple. You know, we talked about Passover, a typical Passover, more than 1 million lambs were sacrificed. Think about how much profit they can make by selling each lamb to the pilgrims. And Jesus is saying, it's not matter whether you worship in Jerusalem or in this mountain. It's not an important thing. And all the profit of animal sacrifice were hinged upon the temple worship in Jerusalem. Likewise, the Samaritans, they had their own temple in Mount Gerizim in Samaria, because they, you know, they claim themselves they are Orthodox, and they, you know, create another temple in Mount Gerizim. So Samaritans do temple worship in their own mountain, and they also maintain their own, you know, the temple in Mount Gerizim, and it was their power and profit center for all those religious authorities in Samaria as well. So verse 21 would upset all the religious authorities in Jesus' time. And also, this is very liberal thought. Their worship is very tied with temple worship. You know, no other, you know, at the time, no synagogue at this time. And synagogue was there still, but they have to give offering at the, you know, either Jerusalem temple or Mount Gerizim temple for Samaritans. So to Jesus, the place of worship or sacrifice was a secondary matter. The true temple of God was Jesus himself, where the presence of God is manifested through the bodily form in Jesus. By seeing Jesus, we see God. Jesus was the most important, most close. The temple of God came down from heaven. Look at verse 22, the woman's response. Jesus keeps on saying, "You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So basically Jesus is saying, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus used "we," you know, he means the Jews, we. Salvation is from the Jews. What does this mean? I believe Jesus meant salvation is from the tribe of Judah. And he holds the scepter of Judah as the Messiah, which was prophesied by Jacob, actually, in Genesis chapter 48. When he blessed each tribe, each son, he talked about Judah. The blessing of Judah is that they will hold the scepter of Judah, scepter of the whole Israel. And he said, we worship that we know. Know is the operation of the head. You worship you do not know. This is basically saying you are off target knowing the true God and the true scripture. Samaritans actually cut down the Old Testament scripture into just five books of Moses. That's it. So they don't know full truth about who God is, because God has sent a lot of prophets, and they are basically ignoring all those prophetic elements of you know, the Yahweh. So Jesus is saying that you do not know. You don't know what you're worship, you know, what you're worshiping. Let's look at verse 23. But hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. The key point is now. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The hour of true worship has come already. When Jesus came to this world and he began his public ministry, the true worship is now possible. And knowing fully well the inner motivation of Samaritan woman who tried to find an excuse, Jesus is effectively saying this: you can worship now. You know, you can repent now. You don't have to go to Jerusalem, or you don't have to go to Mount Gerizim. Where you worship will not matter. All externalities are secondary, but you must worship with your core, and you can do it now. Do not postpone it. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. It is who you are and the way you live that counts before God, and you can do it now. You can make a decision now. That's what Jesus is saying. And verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So true worship, says Jesus, is in spirit and truth. What does that mean? The truth is plain. Jesus said, John 14:6 later, I am the truth. So worship in truth has to involve Christ, the Messiah. Apart from Jesus, we cannot properly worship the Father correctly, because through Jesus, we understand who God is. And Jesus said, I am the truth. God defines the truth, and Jesus said, I am the truth, and he is God, he is the Messiah. And all worships that do not center around Jesus' word and works are not proper worship. So that's what truth means, worship in truth. We have to involve Christ, what he says and what he did. It's based on, you know, those are based on our true worship. That's why we talk about crucifixion, resurrection all the time, and mission all the time, because that's what Jesus has done, and that's what Jesus spoke. But what is spirit? What do you mean by worship in spirit? Is our spirit, or is God's Holy Spirit? Do you recall what Jesus spoke to Nicodemus? He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Born of the spirit, that spirit is Holy Spirit, big S. Born of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The second spirit is human spirit. So spirit is both God's Holy Spirit and our spirit. And only with God's Holy Spirit resident in our inner core, where our spirit is meeting with the Holy Spirit, we can worship God in spirit. That's what it means. You know, Holy Spirit has to be resident in our core. That means Holy Spirit has to regenerate, you know, our darkness, so that he can enlighten with the truth of God and Jesus. And our spirit, which has a potential, which hasn't been opened when we are still living in sin, when Holy Spirit comes in, it begins to open up so that we can respond with the Holy Spirit's ministry. You know, John Piper writes in his book, Desiring God, true worship comes only from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. So God's Spirit ignites and energizes our spirit. You know, that's what Jesus meant, worship in spirit and in truth. You know, when Jesus said to him, now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You know, there are a few profound implications here. You know, we are facing Jesus now, and it is time to know him. You know, with all Jesus revealed, we can stand before God and give God our proper honor and worship. Don't delay. Don't make excuses. Now is the time to repent and worship him. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all these things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So what she's saying is this, you know, all you are saying is correct. I understand, I admit. But these things will take place when Messiah will come, and I will wait for that moment. You know, not now. Don't tell me to worship God now and repent now. I'm going to wait for him to come. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. The one who is standing before you is the very Messiah, Christ, you're waiting for. I think when Jesus spoke, I am the Messiah, I think that really registered that word of Jesus changed her completely. Look at verse 27 through 30, the rest of the text today. At this moment, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city, said to the man, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. You know, at that moment, disciples came. They came to buy some food, but they were stunned that Jesus spoke with a Samaritan woman. We talked about this. You know, rabbis not talk about women in public, and they got stunned. But they didn't say a word. But more important thing is verse 28. The woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man. She left her water bucket and went to the city, telling that Jesus is the Messiah. The whole city was stunned by her story. An amazing thing happened here. First, she went to the public. You know, she tried to hide herself from being exposed in public. That's why she came to draw water at noon, 12, very hot, you know, time of the day. But something happened to her, and she went to the public. She went to the city. That's a big change in itself. And secondly, she publicly exposed her sinful life of the past and the present. The Bible said, see a man who told me all the things I have done. Now she's exposing even her shame. That was not, you know, characteristics of her. And she said, I met the Messiah. So she completely repented and believed in Jesus. And she left her water bucket, water pot. You know, what does that mean? This is a picture that tells us the water that cannot quench her thirst is no longer what she is pursuing. It's no longer an important thing. This also tells us that she truly repented her sin and left her most important asset of the earth, water pot. Without water pot, you cannot draw water. But she left it. She abandoned it with the excitement and joy of telling that Messiah has come to their land. He came to the city and announced, Messiah has come, and she met. You know, this water bucket is like the boat which Peter and Andrew and John and James left when Jesus called them to follow him. The boat, they were fishermen, and boat was their life, you know, the means to, you know, make living. But they abandoned their boat and followed Jesus. For this lady, same thing. Water pot is critical for her to sustain her life, you know, day in, day out, but she abandoned it. So she found her Savior that day. The whole city was stunned with the news of Jesus Messiah who visited Samaria. It's an irony. Jesus was just coming from Judea and Jerusalem area, and they were hostile to Jesus, while Samaria found Jesus is the Messiah. So this story is very interesting. The Samaritan woman's perception of Jesus was changing over the course of this conversation. Firstly, Jesus was to her a strange Jewish man who spoke to her. That was a very strange thing. And she also found this Jewish man didn't have water pot of his own. So he was thirsty, but he has no means to drink water. And later she realized Jesus is a prophet who knew her past and the present. This is divine knowledge, or word of knowledge, we call. And finally, Jesus is the Messiah who could redeem her, who could save her. How did that change happen? Jesus had a clear mission strategy here. Today's topic is Jesus' mission strategy. This is the first one. You know, have a clear intention of the target person. You know, when you share your gospel or when you evangelize someone, you must have a clear target and a clear intention of the target person. You know, I think sometimes when you pray, God may prompt you to certain people. And you can ask God, who can I share gospel today or this week or when I go to trip? Whoever God reveals, you know, they are the one that God had in mind. So have a clear intention of the target person is some first important step. For Jesus, it does. I believe Samaritan woman in Sychar. It's not coincident that Jesus just passing by, but Jesus said, in a commentary of John, you know, he had to go through Samaria. Very compelling reason. So Jesus had a clear intention of the target person. And second step, go to that place and meet the person. You know, Samaria is not the most popular place to go through. Quite the opposite is true. Nobody wanted to go, you know, traverse that land of curse, land of courts, land of second citizen. They were despised. They were heretical. They were mixed race who compromised the scripture and the temple worship even. They, you know, declare their temple is the authentic one. So they are complete, outcast. But go to that place and meet that person requires coming out of the comfort zone. You know, evangelization or sharing gospel is not a comfortable thing at all. That's why we need to come out of the comfort zone and go to that place and meet that person. That's the second step. And the third step that Jesus shows is begin with casual conversation, casual communication. Give me a water. Give me a drink. That's what Jesus asked for. Kind of engaging, right? Kind of casually started. You know, I am thirsty. I'm traveling. I don't have water pot, as you know. Would you give me a water? That's basically what, how Jesus begins his own mission. So begin with a casual communication and then trigger a deeper conversation. Trigger a deeper conversation. For Jesus, it's living water. You know, what is living water? It's kind of much deeper than just water, right? Plain water. So that God engaged her. You know, I wanna have that water. Give that water to me. You know, she doesn't understand what living water was, but she knew that it's something different. It's a magic water that she think that she, you know, she will never get thirsty again, and she doesn't have to come to the well again. So, Jesus move into water, to living water. And I think likewise, we can trigger a deeper conversation. And then fifth step, reveal the truth about a sinful life. Gently. You know, this is, without talking about sin, there is no the proper way to, you know, evangelizing. We need to bring up the problem. Problem is our sin. And then the last step is reveal the truth about who Jesus is. We talk about problem and we talk about solution. Jesus is the solution who can forgive our sins. It's a very simple step, but this is exactly what Jesus showed, the sixth step. You know, have a clear intention of the target person and go to the place and meet the person, and begins with casual conversation and trigger a deeper communication, and then reveal the truth about a sinful life, who we are, sinner, and reveal the truth about who Jesus is. So one of the applications is for you to apply these six strategies and see how it goes. You know, Jesus is present here and now, just as he was before the Samaritan woman. She was facing the Messiah who knew all about her, her sin, her real need of salvation. You know, we are also facing the same Jesus now and here. You know, all of us are, first of all, are the targets of Jesus' mission strategy. And we all need to be saved. You know, if you have not accepted Jesus, please do make your decision today. If you still live in sin, please take care of that sin today. Remember this cliche, if not now, never. And how do we know the Samaritan woman was indeed saved that day when she met Jesus? I think the text is plain. She came to public and exposed herself, her shame, but also declared Jesus the Messiah. But I think, you know, symbolically, the water bucket is the one, the abandoned water bucket. The bucket that she left behind. The water bucket was like that which gave her security and trust and lifeline. And she needed that every day. But she abandoned it. Instead, she trusted Jesus from that moment on. You know, she repented. She made a life-changing decision. She was transformed. What is your water bucket you're holding on to strongly? Something that which you feel, this is my lifeline. Without this, I cannot live. But that is not that, you know, water, you know, a water bucket you're holding on to is not, it's not the real one, actually. But you feel that I need that. I need to depend on that. What is your water bucket? Your water bucket, you feel it gives you security and trust, but it is not. It's a fake one. It is actually that which keeps you from trusting Jesus as your true Savior and Lord. Whatever that is, it can be money, it can be your finance, it can be, you know, your time, or it can be some people that you hold on to, your lover or your children or something that you feel comfortable, you feel peace with that, holding on to that. But it may not be the true, the trust that God can give. What is that? You know it. Something that you hold on to so strongly, never want to ungrip your hand, so that you just keep holding on to that. The lesson is exchange your water bucket with trust in Jesus. Exchange your water with the living water. Give it to Jesus. And Jesus will give you His peace and security and His salvation and eternal life. Let us pray. Father God, just want to thank you so much for the profound, the truth that you are revealing through your word, the word of God. And this word of God has this account of Jesus' mission trip to Samaria. And thank you that we know Jesus. An amazing person, even from human standard, but He is more than that. He is God who can give us the living water, far superior than the water that we try to draw out of cistern that cannot contain water deep. But we have this Holy Spirit that Jesus has sent into our life so that we will be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Father, please forgive us that we try to draw our own water with our own water bucket, with our own strength. We thought that will keep our life, but actually it is not. Even if we try hard, it doesn't give us peace. It doesn't give us security. We still fear. Please forgive all that. And today, Father, let this day be the day that we abandon our false trust, false security in that which is not from you. What would that be to each one of us? Let us abandon it and take hold of Jesus' hands and trust His word. Lord, we thank you for your enabling work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, and you
Father, we cast out all false securities out of our mind and our soul and our life. And Holy Spirit, help us to know that that exchange, that great exchange, by abandoning our false security and trusting in Jesus, be happened today. Just as Samaritan woman facing Jesus, the Messiah, who can give the true living water, she abandoned her water pot. Let us abandon that which that kept us from trusting you, whatever that is. We are resolved to casting that out in the presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have greater one than Jacob in us. We have this eternal God, eternal Holy Spirit, who can give us this true water so that we can draw living water out of the well that the Holy Spirit creates in us. Holy Spirit, come powerfully to each one of us and that make your habitat, residence in us, and let our spirit respond to that. Let today be the day that change our life. Father God, we humbly surrender before you. Confess our sins. Confess our mistrust and distrust and false trust. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us forever. Amen.